2 Corinthians, if you're not there, into the fourth chapter. There is an outline on the back of your bulletin if you like to be able to see an outline. It is there. 2 Corinthians 4, and I'll begin reading verses 7, and we'll take that verse 7, we'll take it right through verse 12. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 through 12. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be gathered today. Thank you for the beautiful day. Thank you for the privilege that we have of coming together corporately to lift our voices to you, to encourage one another, to worship in song and in the Word. Hopefully, Father, you'll use us today to be a blessing to someone that's come in these doors. And I pray, Father, that you would minister the Word as only you can. We've mentioned some people who are in great need of prayer, and we just lift them before you today. There are a lot of physical needs within this body right now. And Father, I pray you'll touch, you'll bless, you'll encourage. You help those that give care to those individuals, just the strength and energy they need and the clarity of mind and how to deal with every situation. But Father, more than that, we have physical needs. There may be someone that's in this building today that have yet to come to faith in Christ, and there is an urgency to the gospel. And we want to see them understand what you've provided and understand they need a Savior and come to faith in Jesus. And Father, as those who know you, your people that are before you now, they've been adopted. They're in the family. They're saints by calling. And we have great need as well. We need you to challenge us, to convict us, to encourage us to live our lives as we should and live out the gospel and be used to bring others to faith as well. We need that. So we'd ask that. Father, and as I proclaim, lead me along, help me, the listener as well. May your word touch each of our hearts, and may our response to it be what it ought to be. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We have, what we do in Bark River here is we take it verse by verse, we preach through books. So we're doing that today. We're just walking through that. We do other things at times, but this is, we basically take it verse by verse and look at the Scripture, and that's what we're doing today. We're talking about pots of clay. I thought about titling the sermon Crackpots, but I thought, well, somebody might take that personally, you know. I wasn't sure. I don't know if you get that or not. Anyway, we're talking about clay pots, ordinary lives. What's before us is a paradox. It's a paradox of realities that give an amazing picture of what it was for Paul and his fellow servants to live and proclaim that transformative message of the gospel of Christ. And see, what was true of them is also true of us. We face many of the same challenges. So as we walk through the Scripture today, what's revealed to us is what it was like for Paul and his associates to live in a dark world in their day. And hopefully we can take courage from that in our own lives as we strive to live and share Jesus Christ. And really what I want you to grasp today is that God uses broken vessels, broken lives, for the display of His power and glory. Fact is, as believers, we're still in process of becoming more like our Master. That's just the way it is. We haven't yet arrived. We are dust piled up in pots of clay whose lifespan is short-lived. It just is. Those clay pots have cracks, and it is out of those cracks, those vessels that have aren't maybe all that they should be or could be, that God's grace shines forth. And the glory of the gospel is proclaimed to the world. I want to begin here in verse 7 where, with this irony. And I really, there's these contrasts through this scripture, these paradoxes. I call them ironies. There's the irony of God's power displayed in clay pots. Look at verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Paul uses this analogy that every first century believer, every first century Christian could immediately grasp. These clay pots were as ordinary to them as styrofoam cups are to us. They were used and discarded with little thought or caution. The lifespan of an earthen vessel was a couple years at the most. They were used for just the ordinary things of life, cooking, eating, storing water, or other goods. It's a well-known fact that every archaeological site that dates to the first century reveals the pottery of that day. You could find those clay pots. They're there. So if you were living during Paul's day and one of your vessels of clay had been broken or lost, it was no biggie at all. Just grab a new one. They're cheap, readily had. Paul uses this analogy, however. It's a beautiful analogy. Of the clay pot and likens it to our bodies and our lives. And what the Word is telling us here is that we are all earthen vessels, jars of clay, if you would. We're fragile, easily broken, the lifespan relatively short, but it is within those earthen vessels that God has chosen to work in a way that's amazing. He's chosen for His power to be in those clay pots. He speaks of this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And those pots of clay, which, by the way, they're all defective, but in those pots of clay, there is treasure, amazing treasure. Treasure is a transformative gospel of grace. And behind the gospel of grace is even more grace to enable us to deliver it in spite of ourselves. We have that treasure. In our bodies, there is this treasure. Everyone that knows Christ, broken as we are, fragile as we are, there's that treasure. And he speaks to, as well as the power. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And he's going back to this whole concept of this new covenant of grace, this message, this transformative gospel. In there is the power. Amazing concept. God's power is within that broken vessel. God could have gone about the proclamation of this life-giving message in a number of ways. But you know what? He's chosen sinful man, the redeemed of the Lord, to proclaim it. He's chosen to use imperfect people. And this transforming new covenant gospel of grace is in us and is to be proclaimed through these vessels of clay. This is simply amazing. Clay pots carrying the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have been given the ability by Him. That's you and I. That's our calling. That's in us. And so we don't think too much of ourselves. He says these are in clay pots. God uses the weak things of the world. So, none of us can say, well, I don't know enough and I'm not yet arrived and I'm not quite all I should be to be used of God. So there is the irony of God's power displayed in clay pots. Ordinary individuals. People you rub shoulders with, they are being used powerfully by God. There's the irony as well of being afflicted and not crushed. See it in verse 8? We are afflicted in every way. But not crushed. Squeezed? Yes. Afflicted means to be pressured. It has the idea of being in a narrow place. You could say Paul was being squeezed. And if you know much of his life, you can say, yeah, oh yeah, definitely. But he could always look up. This was the apostle's life. There were more than a few times Paul felt his life being pressured, being squeezed, dust that it was, clay pot that it was, being hemmed in with greater and greater pressure. So squeezed, yes. Squashed? No. No. No, it never reached the point where this clay pot was shattered into pieces. The apostles, all of them were squeezed in, but they could always, always look up. I don't know what you've experienced lately in this past week, perhaps in this past year. Maybe there is pressure that has come, incredible pressure. And sometimes you wonder, is there a way out? But friend, you can always, always look up. The Lord is there. He's describing his life here. This is a description of what it is to be a clay pot in the world. Afflicted, but not crushed. Squeezed, yep, that's for sure. Squashed, no. So there's that irony. There's the irony of being perplexed, but not despairing. It says that as well in verse 8, perplexed, not despairing. At a loss, yes. Perplexed has the idea of not knowing which way to turn. This may seem out of place for the great apostle, for those, this man who followed the Lord. But it is the reality of what life is in broken vessels. There were some times when Paul wondered where the next assignment was, where the next direction was, where that was coming, where God would lead him. There were those times. They were short. He would have to wait on the Lord. He'd keep looking up. There were those times, that's for sure. Where's the next step, next assignment? But the Lord would lead. He wasn't hopeless. So hopelessness, no. Despairing means without hope. Followers of Christ seem to be at times without hope, but they're never at a hopeless loss. Never at a hopeless loss. Take comfort with that. Not when we serve a resurrected Christ. Paul knew the power of a resurrected Savior. And we like to say around here, He's risen. Amen. See, we serve a resurrected Christ who can minister to us wherever we are. When things seem hopeless, when we may feel at a loss, it's temporary. The Lord would, in His time, reveal the next step for the apostle. And He does the same for us. Today, you may be at a point where you're wondering, I'm just not sure where the next place is. But as you wait, and you're waiting on the Lord, remember, as you wait, you serve, you worship, you look to Him, you grow. That's waiting. Waiting is not, it's not just being set aside, see. While we wait, we look. While we wait, we grow. We listen to His Word. There are things that happen while we're waiting. So God in His time would reveal to the apostle and those who served with him the next step, next appointment. There's this irony as well of being persecuted but not forsaken. He says we're afflicted in verse 8 in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. The irony of being persecuted here is before us, but not forsaken. Discomforted, the apostle, yes. The Bible paints the picture for us in the book of Acts that the early followers of Christ were indeed persecuted. By the way, this hasn't changed in time. 2015, there were more martyrs than ever before in the history of the world. More Christians martyred as followers of Christ. 2016 wasn't quite as many, but 2016, once every 6 minutes, someone's life, a believer's life, was taken because they are followers of Christ. Paul lived that. The early church knew what that was about. The Bible paints that picture for us of Christians being persecuted. Some were persecuted by the leading religious officials of that day, known as the Sanhedrin. I'm just going to give you a few examples of this. Acts 4, verse 3, they laid hands on them, that is the religious leaders of the day, on it would be Peter and John and the others as well, I believe, and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Followers of Christ, the early church experienced this, jail time. In chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, and they were pondering what to do, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it." They had healed a blind man. "So that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." So they were warned. Listen, you guys, and that's religious rulers of the day. They were the same people that put Jesus to the cross. He said, no more. No more. That's enough. That's enough. So they experienced that. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 40 and 41. There was this, the Sanhedrin had met. Gamaliel had some advice. They took his advice. After calling the apostles in, they flogged them. Peter and John, the other apostles, they all suffered. The apostle Paul could have shown you in his body the marks of what it was to live for Christ. They flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. That's what the early church experienced. We have brothers and sisters in Christ experiencing the same thing today. Persecution has come to America in some form in the last couple of years. We're seeing it. They released them. So, here's their response. They went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Note that word, folks. Rejoicing. They've been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. That was their response. So the early church, they understood this. There were those religious officials that stood against them. At times, those religious officials used a zealous Jewish follower, a man that excelled above his contemporaries, a Pharisee by the name of Saul. You'll know him by the Apostle Paul. This was his previous life. He was part of what was happening here. Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, gave a defense of a charge that was against him by the religious leaders. You can read of that in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. But the conclusion to that is they'd had enough of him. And this was a dirty game, the stoning of an individual. I just want you to know that. If you look at the history of that, it's nasty. They went on stoning Stephen, early follower of Jesus Christ. Paul says persecuted, yes. Forsaken, no. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. They got him down now. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. That was what life was like for believers, for some believers in the first century. Persecuted, undeniable. Clay pots, this is sometimes what they face. And there it is. He would later, the man who held the coats here and was giving his amen to this would later come to faith and know firsthand the intensity, and he's describing it here, of what it was to suffer for Christ's sake. The irony of being persecuted but not forsaken. Discomforted, yes. That was part of it. The early apostles counted it as joy that they'd been thought of to be worthy to suffer for His sake. Disowned, though? Disowned? No. No. We could dive into that Acts 7 passage. Part of that passage reveals Jesus Christ in heaven. God opened the door for Stephen to see that. Jesus wasn't seated at the right hand of the Father. He was standing. I believe a great picture for all of us who desire to glorify Him. Forsaken here means to have someone abandon you. I want you to know we are never abandoned. Never. Whatever you're facing, whatever maybe has caused you distraught, maybe you've come across some persecution in some way. And you know, the reality is that as believers, we will face it. If you desire to live a godly life among those who God has placed you, you're going to face it in some way. I'm not saying like this necessarily. But when you do, remember, you're never alone. No matter the pressure, the persecution, the difficulty, the hardship we face, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28:20. It's a great commission. At the end of that, He says, "Lo, I'm with you all the time except when people are persecuting you." No. "Lo, I'm with you always, always, always." We're never, never, never alone, ever. "Lo, I'm with you always, always." Great quote I have here from John Phillips. I don't have it on the overhead for you, but I'm going to read it to you. And he's describing Paul's life as he experienced it. Paul was greatly persecuted. But he said this, "Lock him up in prison." And he made converts of jailers and wrote deathless, spirit-inspired epistles. Set him free, and he turned the world upside down. beating black and blue, and he's saying, remember Acts 16? Drive him out of town, he invaded another one. Kill him, and you simply promoted him to glory and guaranteed him a martyr's crown. Such indeed was the scope of Paul's victorious life in Christ. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Discomforted, yes. Disowned, no. No. There, too, is the irony of being struck down, but not destroyed. See it there in verse 8. Struck down, but not destroyed. He's just drawing this contrast for us. He wants us to see it. We could say knocked down, yes. Struck down has the idea of being knocked prostrate to the ground by a weapon. It was in Lystra, if you'll remember, that those who opposed this transformative message of the cross attacked the main proclaimer of that message, the Apostle Paul. Those same individuals that dogged Paul's every step as he followed Christ. They finally seized on this opportunity. Here's what the Scripture says, Acts 14, 19 through 20. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Paul suffered the same fate that Stephen did. And those who stoned Paul said, he's done. While the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away from Barnabas to Derbe. Amazing. Paul was knocked down. Yes. He was on the ground. And they were stoning him. But knocked out? No. Paul was knocked down, but he got up. I can see him lying there with the disciples around him. And if you can imagine what was going through their hearts, this is the man. This is a man that God has used in so many ways. He's been inspirational to us. He's helped us in so many ways. And now they've got him. He's dead. And I can just see Paul begin to wiggle a bit or open an eye and look up. And what he does is amazing here. You know, they believe him to be dead. But Jesus, the resurrection and the life, takes this clay pot and begins to stir his body back to life. He's bloodied. He's bruising. He's swollen. He gets up and says, come on, boys. Let's go back to town after they had preached the gospel to that city. That's back to Lystra. And had made many disciples. That's what this clay pot was used for. He's dead. He's down. He's knocked down, but not out. And the Lord picks him up and uses him powerfully. Back to the city they go. They've made many disciples in Iconium and Antioch. And look what they do. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. Encouraging them to continue on in their faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I would have loved to have been there. I would have loved to have seen, not that I would have liked to have seen Paul necessarily bruised and bloody. But this guy, he's been thumped on. And nothing will stop him. And you'd have to come away from there and say, you know what? What's in him isn't in him. It's not him. This is the power of the resurrected Christ being used as this man for the glory of God. That's what's happening there. So it is said. Let's review this. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. That's what we've seen. That was Paul and those who served him. Many of their experiences. Here's a weakened vessel. No power within it, in and of itself. But there, that is where God displayed His power, in that weakness, in that vessel. No power within it, in and of itself. But that's where God chose to display His power. We also read, remember, not crushed, not despairing, not forsaken, not destroyed. Look at what 2 Corinthians 12:9 says. Paul had gone before the Lord. He had a thorn in the flesh. We're not sure what it was. He asked the Lord three times. Three times, would you take this from me? I can hear him. Lord, I can minister so much better. So much better if you take this. It's really wearisome. He got his answer. The Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. You know what? God uses weak people. I believe a great amount of the work of the Lord is by people that are broken, that are weary, that are tired, that don't think I know everything, that don't think I have all the answers. But I'm willing. But I'm willing. And you know, if you think about an earthen vessel, a clay pot, If you put a light in that pot, and that pot is just formed perfectly, not much of it's going to get out. But if you crack that thing, if there's some openings, some rough edges, there's more for the Lord to work through. There's more light that can come out of that thing. And I believe often that those who are broken, those who have come to a place where they realize, you know, I'm just in and of myself. I've got nothing. Those are the kind of people that God uses powerfully in this world. What keeps us from that? I'll tell you what keeps us from that. The fear of man and the pride in our own hearts. We're wondering, what would somebody think? What would somebody think if they saw me in this light and I went ahead and served the Lord in this way? What would people think? We fear the man often more than we fear the Lord. And then our pride. I'll tell you, it's a humbling thing to serve God. It is. If you're going to serve Him with your heart, all of your heart, all that you have, if you're going to say, here I am, a clay pot, just take me and do with me as you please, it's a humbling thing. It's a beautiful thing, but it's a humbling thing as well. And we don't want to get there. Often we don't want to get there. We don't want to feel uncomfortable. We don't want to get out of our place, our plans. I've got these plans. I don't want to move that way. I have to tell you, I fought the Lord for a while, and I finally asked Him, God began to stir in my heart, that perhaps being a pastor is what the course I needed to take. And there was turmoil in my heart about that. And I asked the Lord specifically to show me in a way that could not be mistaken. And He did. And when He finally worked, that I knew that this is what God had for me, I was not a happy camper. Not at all. Nope. I didn't look for this position. I didn't desire it. And when it came to me, when God revealed Himself, I'm just like, I was upset. My wife now, and there's a few reasons. One is that my wife now would no longer be just Becky Cochran. She would be the pastor's wife. And that to me is an extremely difficult position. And my children would no longer be just my children. They're going to be what? Pastor's kids, right? You guys all know that. You know where I'm going here, right? So I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want that. No. And I came to the point where I had to really work this through. Well, if God is calling me to it, can He not? The one who created the world, the one who gives me my next breath, the one who gives me the ability, can He not make a way? Can He not work that out? And the answer is what? Absolutely. Had I said no, I would have lived, I believe, in miserable disobedience. But I would have missed so much. My family would have missed so much. My wife would have missed so much. We as a family, we've seen God move in many different ways and bless. And we would have missed all that. But I'll tell you, my heart was not there to begin with. The last place in the world I wanted to be was in the pulpit or have that position. And it's turned out to be the greatest blessing that I've had. So Paul says here, I don't even know where I'm at now. Where are we? Struck down, not destroyed. I don't. Oh, what's the scripture? My grace is sufficient for you. That's where we're at. Power is perfected in weakness. He takes people that are willing. That's what I'm saying. Nobody has it all together. I was reminded of that this week. There's a writer that and a pastor years past, Pastor Wes, and I love this guy. Beautiful commentaries. And I said to Pastor Wes, hey, I want to show you something. I'm not going to tell you what it was. But this guy was off a mile. He's off a mile. And time has revealed that. And all I'm saying, I said, you know what? None of us do it perfectly. We don't. And when you go and live your life in front of others, yeah, you can't do it perfectly. But God can take you and use you to bring someone to the kingdom, to encourage a brother or sister. He can do that. His grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. It's sufficient. So lastly, I do remember where I'm at. There's the irony of death and life, and we'll finish up here. The irony of death and life. There's the fact of death. Look at these last few verses. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Both those things. There's life and death. And verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. There's the fact of death. We just read afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. That was the experience of Paul. In that clay pot was the dying of Jesus, the suffering of Christ. It was something that was a continual fact, not a one-time event. It wasn't just Paul looked back, wow, there was that time when my life was really given over to death and God delivered. No, it was an everyday thing for him. His body bore the marks of what it was to live with death. When others looked at Paul, they could see that his life bore the marks of what it was to live in that kind of situation. They could see that, the dying of his Lord in him. He was given over to death. He was a cracked, broken vessel. There is an amazing statement in Romans, the 8th chapter. I encourage people from that 8th chapter. It's amazing. It begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. And the apostle there was looking at life and death and anything that can separate us from the love of Christ and so forth. More than conquerors, all those things. In the middle of that description is this verse. Just as it is written, for your sake, Romans 8:36, we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. It's amazing. Amazing verse. In the middle of that, it's like the Spirit of God stops and just reminds us, our lives are not our own. Who is it that makes a clay pot? It's a potter. Who has the right to design that and do what they want with that? It's the potter, not the clay. The clay can't say to the potter, this is how it ought to be. No. This is it, folks. Our lives are out of our hands. If we're going to serve Christ, it's like we're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. When that sheep is taken in for slaughter, it's not, the sheep has no say in it, right? Well, that's quite an analogy. But the fact is, God's in control. He's ordained our lives. I can trust Him. Nothing can separate me. And as He takes me through, I'll just continue to trust and look to Him. There's the fact of death. There's the fact of life also. Last part of verse 10. Notice it there. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. The same thing in verse 11. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. In the last part of verse 12, life in you. Fact of life in Paul, in every follower of Christ, resides our Lord and His life. He's in us. His resurrection life continually flows out of us. There's an abundance, friend, an abundance of grace. An abundance of ability that He gives. Let's recall, crushed, not despairing, forsaken, not destroyed. From Paul's life, the life of Christ, through the grace given to Paul, to proclaim the transformative message of the gospel, some turned to Christ because Paul was willing. He's an earthen vessel that saw his life as an offering to Christ. There's purpose here as well, the purpose of death and life. I love these connectors. Verse 10, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. So that. Verse 11, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's why. And finally, in verse 11, life in you. Paul says, God has taken us this way. This is who we are. There's death in us. There's life in us. We're struck down, but not forsaken, crushed, and so forth. All these things. Why? So that we might be used to proclaim that message that gives to you life. That's the purpose of it all. See, we're back to this whole thought that God uses broken vessels, broken lives to display His glory, to be used of Him for His grace, to make a difference in people's lives. That's where we end up. Friends, it's a glorious calling. It's a glorious calling. We are privileged to have this treasure in us. An amazing treasure. A treasure that the world needs to know and see. And God uses impotent, fragile, broken people for His glory. So that when it's all said and done, they can say, you know what? Yeah, I look at that guy, but he doesn't see anything there. But man, God's doing something. Warren Wiersbe once said, if you can explain what's happening in your church, God's probably not doing it. I would say if you can explain everything that's happening in your life, you're being used for the glory of God, God's probably not doing it. If it gets beyond you, praise the Lord. I'll finish with this illustration. Many of you know George Mueller of long ago. He was a Christian evangelist and director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. This was in the mid-1800s. And he was used there to minister to some 10,024 orphans in his lifetime. He was once asked, Mr. Mueller, would you be willing to tell the secret of your great work and wonderful things that God has done through you? As Mr. Mueller sat there, he looked up for a moment. And then he bowed his head lower and lower until it was down between his knees. He said this, many years ago, there came a day in my life when George Mueller died. As a young man, I had great ambitions. But there came a day when I died to all of those things and I said, henceforth, Lord Jesus, not my will, but thine. And from that day, God began to work in and through me. Loving Heavenly Father, we ask that we would be as a clay pot, a willing vessel to be used of you wherever, whenever, however you would please. And take us, Father, as we are. We do desire and we hopefully are growing in you, but take us where we're at. I pray our mindset won't be, well, one day when I get to this position or this point, then I'll yield to you. No, Father, I pray right now. We'll just be saying, Lord, take me and use me. I'm a vessel for your glory. My life is in your hands. The day of my homecoming is in your hands. Take me, use me. Father, do that in our people. Father, that message, that transformative message, the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals to us your great love for sinful man. It allows us to know that there's not a work, not a thing we can do, not a religious rite, not a religious work that we could do in any way that would bring us to the point where you would declare us to be just. Because we're imperfect sinful people. The best we can offer you is tainted sinful works. I pray that if there's someone here today, they would understand that what Jesus has done is taken their sin, the punishment that they deserved. He's taken that to the cross. You sent Him because you love sinners. He died. He rose again. And through faith in Him, that is how one enters a relationship with you. Father, if there's some here that have yet to trust Christ as Savior, I pray you'd move them to that point. Use us all for your glory, Father. Bless your people in every way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please.